This evening's reading is found in the second book of Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up. For I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me, as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And then to that portion which will more specially take our attention this evening. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou comest to Gaza. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now the media is currently full of news of political and legal wranglings of the government regarding one difficult question. Was the recent war in Iraq justified? Did various factions involved act aright? Were the arguments distorted? Were there hidden agendas or vested interests? Now, our reading this evening has taken us back about 3,050 years to a time when David, the newly crowned king of Israel, was facing a similar dilemma. An invading army was within his coasts, arrayed for war. How should he respond? Should he fight or should he fly? Should battle be joined? Should a defensive position be adopted? Should he flee? And so we find David seeking and receiving guidance. Guidance. A leading. Instruction, a showing of the way, as the dictionary defines it for us. And how we desire such guidance for ourselves. How often we read such accounts as these, and perhaps envy the patriarchs for the seeming ease with which guidance was sought and obtained by them. Well, is guidance extinct in our day? Would we be wrong to seek it? Was it restricted to the Old Covenant era? Alternatively, if guidance is still available, when and how should it be sought? And for what reasons? Where does it come from? We'll seek to answer these and other questions from the account now before us. I trust to our profit and encouragement. So first we might ask, when is guidance to be sought? Is it restricted to a particular time in history, a particular stage in our lives, or a certain day of the week? Let us consider this example of David. Twice in the passage we read, he inquired of the Lord. Indeed, the parallel account in 1 Chronicles 14 puts emphasis upon this repetition. The Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore, David inquired again of God. And we could look further afield into the life of David and find that no less than 11 times we read of David inquiring of the Lord. Little wonder then that the chronicler saw fit to add this little word, again, again. This was David's habitual course. And here is a divine pattern for us too. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 37 we read, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them." He will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel. And we take such a promise to ourselves as the New Testament house of Israel. This promise has not been repealed or revoked in all the intervening years. Or we might consider the words of Psalm 27 and verse 4, where David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." To seek to know and perform the will of God in our own lives, thereby glorifying him, should be our delight, our great desire, not something we infrequently resort to, something that we do all the time. David inquired of the Lord again and again and again. Let us then do likewise. So, if we are to seek guidance at all times, we then might ask, well, for what circumstances are we to ask guidance? Friends, in every circumstance. This was a lesson that David had to learn the hard way. In the 1 Chronicles account of this event, the preceding chapter describes David's abortive attempt to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Judah. And this enterprise met with disaster. By the end, a man lay dead, stricken down by God. The ark had been stopped in its tracks and turned aside. And these were all the consequences of a bad beginning. A bad beginning. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 records the event. How does it begin? "And David consulted with the Lord." No. "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and to the Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people." Well, in that account, we see that the name of God is brought in for good measure, to add credibility. But this is not good enough. There is no inquiry here. There is no diligent seeking. All we read of in that chapter is of man's invention with the inevitable consequences. But what a difference in this account that is before us now. Oh yes, David had learned his lesson. And let us learn it too. Friends, we can never presume to do without the guidance of the Lord. I say we can never presume to do without it. But so often we're guilty of this. Yes, we will seek the Lord's will in the major decisions of life. But beyond that, well, we'll manage all right by ourselves, thank you. No, any and every circumstance of life is to be spread before the Lord, as Hezekiah did that letter of old, the ordinary and the extraordinary, the regular and the irregular. This is an integral part of our fellowship with our God, as we've seen in another series of ministry. We often quote such well-known verses, don't we, as Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And we say amen to such a verse. But do we accept the breadth of that little word, all? In all thy ways acknowledge him. And indeed, the appearance of the Philistines in the land was quite routine for David. It was a regular occurrence. He might easily have decided to rely on his past experience, on his military prowess, or on force of arms, and indeed gone out as at other times before, and suffered the same consequences as all who venture to do without God's presence and guidance. But no, as often as the Philistines appear, so often David inquired of the Lord. And here is a precedent for us too. And there is another important point to be brought out here. In David's engagements with the Philistines, we should see portrayed our spiritual warfare. Our spiritual warfare. And here an important question arises. If we seek guidance at all, it is often in those so-called major decisions of life, our secular decisions, concerning perhaps our domestic situation or our education, our career, our health, major changes, large expenditures. But what, friends, of the spiritual? What of our Christian walk and warfare? Because this is of far greater importance, but so often we're guilty of neglecting it. Do we seek guidance for our personal Christian walk, in our practical sanctification, in our perpetual witness to the unsaved around us? When temptation arises, when doctrine or practice is called into question, when we're battling with the world, the flesh, and the devil. If only Christians were as concerned to be guided and led aright in these vital spiritual issues as they are in the trite and transient affairs of this earthly changing scene, how different things might be. Let every man then examine himself. So much then for the when and the what of seeking guidance. How? How did David inquire of the Lord? Now, this particular portion of Scripture is silent as to the means employed, but we might look at other accounts, and we can say that David might have consulted a prophet who would have delivered a word from the Lord. Or he might have consulted a priest who in turn would consult that breastplate of judgment and use the Urim and Thummim stones. Or else David might have had direct communication through a dream or a vision. These were the common methods employed. Now I ask, are we ever envious of the patriarchs of old who lived in that age? Do we ever wish, oh, if only prophets were around today, then we could have all our queries answered? Or if only the Urim and Thummim stones could be found, all our doubts and desires and debates would be resolved? Friends, this is foolish speculation. There was no magic in the Urim and Thummim stones. The prophet or the priest was not greater than the God who they served. Indeed, the God who we serve today. He is the only source of revelation and guidance, without whom all means will fail. And we can see a graphic account of that in the sad tale of the latter days of King Saul, David's predecessor. In 1 Samuel 28 and verse 6, we read, when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. No, there was no guarantee in any of these methods if God's presence was withdrawn, if his blessing was withheld. But friends, in our day, in this new covenant age, we have a means of inquiring of God far surpassing any earthly prophet, priest, any Urim or Thummim, any dream or vision that existed in David's day. Or what? What is it, you ask? If only we knew what this was, then what happy Christian lives we would lead. What is it? James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let him ask Here is the act of prayer. Prayer. This is our means of inquiring of God. Now, perhaps this answer comes as a disappointment to you. If so, friends, you have not grasped what prayer is about. Because prayer does involve a prophet. It involves the prophet. The prophet who not only brought God's word, but was the word. And so too, prayer involves a priest. Our great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. He is our mediator, our advocate, our intercessor, sinless, holy, righteous, Lord of a finished work, risen, ascended, glorified, ever living. He who the Urim and Thummim merely symbolized and foreshadowed, he is the great reality. And it is by him and through him and to him that we come in prayer. We no longer need concern ourselves with failing earthly prophets or failing earthly priests or our failing earthly selves. We have no need of ephods or breastplates or gemstones in pockets. No, no. What is more, unlike these Old Testament characters, we don't have to believe or have a faith in a future event which we poorly understand. No, no. The life and work of our Lord Jesus Christ now has a place in history as well as in eternity, amply recorded by the Bible and by secular history. And so our part is much easier. We know these things, friends, of a surety. What is more, we live post-Pentecost, since the advent of the Holy Spirit who inspires, interprets, and infuses our prayers by his blessed influence. He who indwells each one of us. He who gives us the assurance and earnest of these things. The comfort of knowing that our prayers are heard. What is more, we live since the completion of the canon of Holy Scripture, translated into a language we can understand. And the multitude of God's promises regarding prayer and praying are before us in black and white to read again and again. I ask, would you return to the systems of David's day? No. No, friends. Let us realize what prayer really is. Let us value it as we should. So far, then, we've seen that guidance is to be sought at all times, for all circumstances, and with all prayer. But a further how remains, and perhaps this is the most important of all to us. How is that guidance communicated? How is it communicated to us? And from that passage before us in 2 Samuel and those last few verses, verses 22 to 25, we can see there two ways in which guidance is communicated. One minor way and a far more important and major way. And the first is this: circumstance. Circumstance. Now, friends, we believe in a sovereign God, a God who controls the minutiae of our daily lives, all our personal circumstances. Here, then, is a good place to look for guidance. We might consider, then, David's situation as he faced the Philistines on this occasion. And on one hand, David has the revealed will of God. 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us this: "The Lord hath spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines," note that, "and out of the hand of all their enemies." There it is then. God's revealed will to David. And also he had the memory of a recent success under very similar circumstances and in the same place. But now on the other hand, the Philistines had proved themselves very strongly in the Battle of Mount Gilboa only a few years previously. They'd routed the whole army of Israel then and slain the royal family, Saul and Jonathan and his other sons included. What sort of enemy were they? Did David really know? David himself had served a king of the Philistines, Achish, for over a year. And he had become highly favoured by that man, though by deceit on his part. Perhaps in the long run, David was destined to make peace with the Philistines. And then again, only recently had David united his kingdom and recovered from a civil war and the conquest of Jerusalem. Was he really in a state for pitched battle? And for this reason, then, he inquires again of the Lord. And we presume that he inquires along the same lines, with those two questions: shall I go up? Wilt thou deliver? And initially, the answer is seemingly negative. Thou shalt not go up, says the Lord. What? Not go up? Not fulfill God's revealed will? No. No, thou shalt not go up. But, and that's the important word. Because here commences an arranging and a changing of David's circumstances. He's to march his troops out of the stronghold of Jerusalem. He's going to avoid the head of the Rephaim Valley altogether, and he's going to head south and go over the high ground adjacent to that valley, a distance of some 8 miles. And he's going to go right to the southwest extremity of that valley and position his troops in the middle of a mulberry tree wood. And from that position, this changed circumstance, he's to receive further instruction and further guidance and strength. Now think about it. If David had decided that he would rely on his past experience, he would have gone straight back to Baal Perazim, where he'd had success before, only to find, perhaps, that the Philistines had redoubled their efforts at that point. If David had decided to rely on his military prowess, he would never have assembled his troops in amongst trees. I mean, the visibility would be terrible. His archers wouldn't be able to get a clear line of sight. And the pitched battle on the front line would turn into a dangerous game of hide-and-seek around these tree trunks. Mobility would be restricted, surely. But no, God is the commander here, and he is telling David what to do. And in this is an important lesson for us to learn. Simultaneously with God's command and leading of us comes his control of our circumstances. Simultaneously with God's command and leading of us comes his control of our circumstances. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean in a practical sense? Well, perhaps one or two examples. God is unlikely to call to the foreign mission field a man with many small children, dependent elderly parents, and no linguistic ability. God is unlikely to lead into ministerial work a man with no appetite for Bible study and an inaudible voice. God is unlikely to inspire to become a financial benefactor a man without any financial means. Because God doesn't call a person to a work for which they are unfitted. He does not give guidance contrary to that person's circumstances. No, alongside of that guidance comes the directing of paths. And this is very often a hard lesson to learn. For my own part, for example, some 5 years ago, I was very keen indeed to move to this area, to attend this place of worship, and believe that to be God's will for myself. And at that time, the answer was, thou shalt not go up, because neither the means nor the method were there. And this, perhaps at the time, was met with much disappointment. And then came the but. And over the following 4 years, my personal circumstances were changed, such that, 12 months ago, indeed to this very day, I was enabled to leave home and relocate within walking distance of the chapel, to much personal blessing and edification. Yes, simultaneously with God's command and his leading of us comes his control of our circumstances. But what does this mean spiritually? Remember, guidance in practical issues is one thing. In spiritual issues, it is far more important. Spiritually, then, here are a few more examples. God, we are assured by Scripture, will not cause us to face temptation without the way of escape being provided. He will not try our faith above that we are able. He will not call us to spiritual warfare, but first clad us in that whole armour of God. No, the full answer to David's inquiry here was not given till his circumstances had been changed, till the stronghold of Jerusalem had been exchanged for a mulberry thicket at the wrong end of the valley. From here, further guidance would be received. So then, our personal circumstances are an important key in understanding God's will for us. Yet we dare not be too dogmatic on that point. At best, it's only a rule of thumb, a rough guide. Because, friends, there is something far more solid, much safer, a much surer source of guidance for us to consider. And it's represented by a tree. By those mulberry trees of which we read. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 24 again. And let it be, says the Lord, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. The real answer to David's inquiry was to come from a wood of mulberry trees. Familiar trees, ancient landmarks. And here was David, quite close by them now. Probably he'd looked on them many times before. This valley was not far from Jerusalem. But today, they are going to give the lead that the battle is to be joined. Now, a little bit of information about mulberry trees. The word that is translated as mulberry trees in the Hebrew literally means weeping trees. They're believed to be the balsam poplar, a tree which weeps sap like teardrops from various pores on its surface. Now, I don't know if you know much about poplar trees. I didn't until I began to prepare this study. But they have all one common feature. They have a multitude of leaves on very slender twigs, which are all set fluttering by the slightest breeze. And often you can spot a poplar tree because on a seemingly calm day, it's the only tree that is moving around. And when the wind blows, what a noise they make! Now, the station on the campus of the university I attended was screened on one side by a long row of poplars, all about 40 feet tall. And many a time, I raced across from the university to the station, thinking I heard the sound of a passing express train roaring through, only to find that it was the sound of the wind in those trees. And this is the sense in our reading here. Those mulberry trees are shortly to be set in motion. There's going to be a sound of a going produced, greater indeed than an express train, more like a mighty army of thousands of men all marching along in armour. It's going to be a sound produced by a wind, but not a natural wind, a spiritual wind, the wind of the presence of God. And in these mulberry trees, friends, we see represented the Word of God. The Word of God, lasting, enduring, solid, full of sap, continually dropping its goodness. Familiar, something to which we are close. But what of the wind? What is represented by this wind? Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Friends, this wind is the Holy Spirit. And here lies the answer to our most important question so far. How are we to receive guidance? Friends, by the action of the Holy Spirit upon the Word of God. Here is the Christian's chiefest and most primal source of guidance. What are we to do then? Let us learn the lesson from David's men. Let us ensconce ourselves within the written Word of God. Let it be our enclave, our bastion, our rampart, the territory that we defend, the ground from which all our spiritual battles are fought. Let us be in it, and let it be in us. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit will come down and create in the leaves of this volume the sound of a going. Let us diligently wait upon the Lord for this, looking upwards as David's men must have done to those treetops, attentive, listening, ready for the call, ready for that leading out. And when that sound comes, that sound of a going, when the word is applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, what do we do? Do we question? Oh, well, I don't think this one's for me. Oh, no, I expected a different noise to this. Surely there must be some mistake. No, friends, we are to bestir ourselves. Bestir. What does this word mean? To determine, to move out, to be decisive. We dare not disobey. Has light been granted? Then let us walk in accordance with it. Are we led by the Spirit? Then let us follow on. Do we call ourselves Christians? Do we call ourselves the children of God? What says Romans 8 and verse 14? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and they only. Yes, friends, here is all the leading, all the guidance we could ever need, all bound up in this volume of the Bible, made real and relevant to us personally and collectively by the action of the Holy Spirit. Here's a well-known hymn. O God, who didst thy will unfold in wondrous ways to saints of old, by dream, by oracle or seer, wilt thou not still thy people hear? What, though no answering voice is heard, thine oracles, thine written word, counsel and guidance still impart, responsive to the upright heart. No need of prophets to inquire. The sun is risen, the stars retire, the Comforter is come and sheds his holy unction on our heads. Now, in closing, friends, I want us to see five consequences of David's acting in this manner. And the first of them is seen in that verse 24 of our reading. Samuel 5, 24 closes in this way. For then, when that sound has been heard and when they have bestirred themselves, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. You see, friends, after all this waiting and watching, after all this receiving of guidance, it was God who fought the battle and not David at all. And when we act thus, resolving to be led only by God's word and his Spirit, and walk in obedience to his lead, we find that all our spiritual battles, all our dilemmas, all our seeming mountainous problems are dealt with by Almighty God. And that promise which he made so often to the Israelites is renewed to us. Our God shall fight for us. A second consequence then, in verse 25. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gaza. Now David thought he was going to be called to fight the Philistines in this valley of Rephaim. And perhaps he anticipated that with God's help they would have a victory. But more than that, they drove the Philistines right out of that valley, almost to Jerusalem itself, and then around to the north, and right through those two towns that are mentioned for us. A tremendous distance along all that way, they were routing the Philistines. He achieved far more than he ever anticipated. The Philistines were not just defeated, they were routed and chased all across the Israelitish countryside. And when we are attentive to the Holy Spirit's illuminating work on the Holy Scriptures, we too receive far, far more than we ever could have imagined for ourselves. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 9 and 10 say this: But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then a third consequence of David acting after this manner. And we can find this if we consult that parallel scripture in the 1 Chronicles account. 1 Chronicles 14 and verse 17. It's the close of the same account, but it reads this: And the fame of David went out into all lands. The fame of David What are we to understand by this? What does it have reference to us as Christians? Well, we might do well to consider those words in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 16, where we read, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." If we are led and guided only by God's word and his Spirit, then our witness and testimony will go forth as a light, and we will soon become known about. And what is the object of this? To make us personally famous? No. That God will be glorified in those who observe us. And friends, we were considering this in the prayer meeting only just now. Because in the main, the man of the world is not going to look at a Christian and say, "What a good man. I really must try to do harder myself." No. Our works can be a savour of death unto death, as they can be of life unto life. And so as we are led and guided in this way, news of us goes forth. And it has its effect, primarily, that God will be glorified. And then again, in that 1 Chronicles account, we read that not only did David's fame go forth, and the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Fear. Think about it, friends. If we are led forth as an army, if we have God, the Holy Spirit, his word at our head, then the scripture describes us as an army, terrible, with banners. We will never achieve that status if we are going around this way and that, seeking guidance in all the wrong directions, doing all the wrong things. No. As we are led by God and by his Holy Spirit, then it is that we become as that army, marching in order, all in step, terrible as an army with banners. And then one fifth and final consequence, and on this I'll close. If you look up the Valley of Rephaim and the mulberry trees in your Bible concordance, you'll find that they only really feature in that account. And in one other place, and that's in Psalm 84 and verse 6, and a seemingly obscure verse, which says this: "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools." And if you've got marginal references in your Bible, you'll see that that word Baca, the valley of Baca, is alternatively translated as the valley of mulberry trees. And that's what it says. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart the ways, who, passing through this valley of mulberry trees, makes it a well. Now, commentators tell us that this valley of Rephaim, with its mulberry trees, was often called the Thirsty Valley, because the mulberry, like all poplars, is a prolific drinker as a tree. And whilst there was a stream in that valley, the trees at the head of it would absorb a tremendous amount of water. But when a Christian walks in this manner, when they walk through this valley, in a life which is led wholly and solely by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, what a help and a blessing and an example they become to their fellow Christians. The personal walk and witness of such an one takes that water of the Word of which we know and puts it on public display, not locked up inside that mulberry tree now, no, but in a well. A well from which many can come and drink with ease. Yes, it is as we walk in this way that our Christian lives become of edification, of comfort, and instruction to our fellow believers. And passing through this valley of mulberry trees, we make it to be a well, and God will be pleased to fill those wells with the rain of his blessing. May we then, friends, be evermore led in paths of righteousness such as these, for God's glory. Amen. Amen. Our concluding hymn takes on this great theme. hymn 328. 328, and verse 2 reads this: "While now thine oracles we read, with earnest prayer and strong desire, O let thy spirit from thee proceed, our souls to awaken and inspire, our weakness help, our darkness chase, and guide us by the light of grace." 328.
Sacred.
Sovereign Lord God, in consideration of all these things, what can we but pray, guide us, O thou great Jehovah? For Lord, we are pilgrims, pilgrims in our physical walk and also in the spiritual. But Lord, how we pray that thou wilt guide us by thy mighty hand, and that thy bread, the bread of life, the bread of thy word, will feed us now and evermore. For Lord, only thus can we walk aright, led by thy word and thy spirit. And grant now that the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of that same Holy Spirit will be with us all evermore. Amen.